I invite you to take up your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we return to chapter 16. Matthew 13, thank you. I'm ahead of myself. Matthew 13, where I'll be reading verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. Asking, please, you stand out of reverence for Matthew 13, beginning of chapter at verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then verse 36 and following. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of God. Let us sing his prayer. Numerous times in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel, we hear the phrase, "the kingdom of heaven." This is revolutionary. These are revolutionary times, and this is a revolutionary chapter. Centuries ago, 500 or 600 years ago, before this time, in the Gospel of Daniel, we hear of a prophecy that would come to pass centuries later, when Daniel heard of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king at that time, and told him the meaning of that dream, during which he said this, from Daniel in the second chapter, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all." He then goes on and ends up that far into the future, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Remember, that was said at a time when the people of Israel were exiles. They weren't even in their own area of the world. They were taken captive by this king. And yet, this great promise had been made. Fast forward to the time of our Lord. A time of great prosperity. A time of a different empire. Not a king Nebuchadnezzar, but a Caesar. The Roman Empire that had brought roads and law and order and a global perspective and prosperity and peace to all corners of the known world, even to Judea and even to Israel. A time of plenty even for the Jewish nation. Look at the temple. Look at the stones on top of one another. The temple was larger and higher than it had ever been, thanks to the Roman governor who had built it there. A time of peace, but yet still a time when people remembered that the promises for Israel were much greater than even the Roman Empire had to offer, because they'd promised a kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God, a kingdom where God would rule forever. A time when they'd been told from other prophecies that there would be a suffering servant who would be a great king, who would be one who would rule with even more wisdom than Solomon, with more power than David, with the same compassion as David. Where was this? Well, where was this great person who would be sent? We're told he would be sent by God. He would be God with us. Where was he? Well, here's a man who says he's the Son of God. This Jesus. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Christ? Is he the promised one? What does this mean? Will he be the one who will sweep aside the power of Rome, who will be greater even than Nebuchadnezzar? And we just heard how Nebuchadnezzar was addressed, King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given great might and power and glory. Would this be even greater? Here was a man who said he would be, but as of yet, all we see in the record is strife and opposition, even from the people of his own religion. How can he make these claims? How will this come to pass? And that's what's being grappled with in the 13th chapter of Matthew, because our Lord has taken his people aside. And further on in chapter 13, he's been teaching his disciples, and in this chapter, we see seven parables or seven stories that he uses for teaching. And he says, do you understand what I've told you? And of course, they say yes. And they might have begun to understand it at most. And he says to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. He's saying to them, I'm training you up to be the experts in the law, indeed in all of history, so that you might be able to teach from the treasure of God's revelation, not just of what has come up to now, but what is also new, what I have been teaching you, to bring together what has gone before to what will come into the future, this kingdom of heaven. And that's where we join them. We join them this day. Chapter 36. Chapter 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He's been preaching to the crowds. Great crowds have come to see him, but he has said that you, my disciples, are unique because you have ears to hear about the kingdom of heaven. Where is the army of this great King Jesus? Well, he had so many followers who had ears to hear him that when he said he went into the house, they could all go with him. Was it a massive house? I don't think so. There weren't many disciples. It might just have been the 12 that he had initially called. That was the size of his following, of his great army, as it were. There's no doubt they would be confused. Are you the one? Where is your power? How are we to understand what is going on? And here he is training them up. Last time we saw the parable of the soils, and we understood from that what our Lord was teaching his disciples from that story was that the kingdom of heaven was like various soils, three of which gave seeds which grew crops that failed. Some didn't even start. That only one of those four soils was any good that would bring forward fruit. Well, that doesn't sound much like a conquering army. That sounds like a long, hard slog. And that's what he was teaching, that it would not be easy, that they would not be to expect something that would immediately change everything in the world, at least by all appearances, to the extent that all would be new and that indeed all the promises would come true, but that indeed it would be difficult and it would take time. And he used the example, which of course would have been very obvious to them, of a season of growing. There's a season, there's a time to plant, there's a time of growing, there's a time of harvest. Things change, there are dangers and good times and bad times within that, but it does take time. It doesn't happen immediately. And that's one thing that he was trying to say to them, that the kingdom of heaven, it looked small, it looked tiny, and it was. But the promises were in the future. The promises were forward, but the promises were to be trusted. So here he brings them to another parable. This parable parable of the weeds, or the parable of the wheat and the tares. And as in some of the parables, but not all of them, we're particularly blessed because we have not only the parable, but we also have the explanation of the parable that Jesus gives. And we can be particularly heartened right at the beginning, because we're told that the disciples came to him and asked him to explain it. They had the ears to hear. Unlike the crowd, he tells them also in this chapter, the crowds don't have ears to hear. Their ears are hardened. But you are blessed because you have ears to hear. And therefore he came to taught them. So let's see some of the particulars then in this parable before we go on to look at the lessons. And I've broken it down simply into three sections. And we're going to look at, firstly, what he said in the parable, and then what his explanation was of those verses of the parable in succession in three different sections. So let's look firstly then at verses 24 through 26, which is our Lord introducing the parable. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also." And then the explanation that he gives later on, verses 37 through 39, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now remember, this follows right on from the previous parable of the soils in Matthew's account, where, again, only one of the soils bore fruit. Well, that doesn't sound very promising, does it? That out of the field, only a portion of the field is going to be productive, and the rest of it is not. In this parable, we now look at the good soil. This is good soil, and there is growth to be had in this soil. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world around them, where our Lord is planting seeds, or those who would be his disciples would plant the seeds. And it's good soil, and the wheat would grow. So this is very good. Now we're looking, okay, albeit at perhaps one corner of the field would be productive going by the previous parable, but at least this one will be productive. Now let's look at this a bit more closely. And what does he say about it? Well, it's not only productive in terms of the sons of the kingdom. The weeds also grow up. Well, the weeds grow up, and now this is certainly cause for alarm, just because we've heard in the previous parable that in one part of the field, the weeds came up and choked the good grain, and it failed. That was a bad part of the field. But here we have the wheat, but the weeds grow also. So this is obviously a danger, and of course they would know from being an agricultural people that if you have weeds in a field, you will not get as much of a crop as you would if you didn't have the weeds in the field. And we're particularly warned even more so here because it's not just the weeds didn't just happen, but in our Lord's explanation in verses 38 and 39, he says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So here we have lines drawn, don't we? If we see the verse 38, we have the good seed, sons of the kingdom. Weeds, the sons of the evil one. Here we have our Lord, and we have the devil. Here we have the world divided into two. That where we have in previous weeks studied, haven't we, where we know that in other parables where our Lord says there you either have a heart for God or you have a heart for the world, and you are either destined for heaven or you're destined for eternal destruction, eternal punishment. There are only two. You cannot both serve God and mammon, remember, that we looked at in one parable. There's a clear break, and here we find it again here in this parable, that there is this clear division between the two. So as we follow this on, we say, well, how do we deal with it? Well, let's follow on. Verses 27 through 29. We now hear from the servants of the master. Well, we heard before that while these servants were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. I don't want to make too much of the men sleeping, but here they come into the story. They wake up, they discover, they see. They wouldn't have seen, of course, when the seeds were sown, because the seeds hadn't grown yet. But here, as the growing season goes on, as they see the good seed starting to grow and to thrive, they also see amongst that, they see the weeds growing up. And they're to be commended because they don't go back to sleep, as it were. They see this and they are alarmed. And what do? They do what a good servant should do, which is go to the master. Because that's what they're there to do, is the master's will. And that's what they do. They go to the master and they say to him, what's happening here? Didn't you sow good seed in your field? And the answer is yes. They say, well, then what is it? Why is it then that there are weeds in this field if you sowed good seed? And he says to them, an enemy has done this. An enemy has sown these, and now they are growing up. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? Now here we can go back to the thought of these people living in an agricultural society. What were they to do after they had sown seed in the field, that they prepared the soil? We looked at that before. They planted the seed. The seed starts to grow. Well, what do they do then? Do they just go to sleep for the rest of the growing season until everything's good and they can come and harvest it? Well, of course, the answer is no, because we all of us have at one time probably grown something, and often we've stopped growing something because there's so many weeds that it's too much of a bother to weed, and then things don't go so well for the plants that are left, and we learn a lesson, don't we? We learn a lesson that if we don't do the weeding, if we don't clear out, if we don't tend to what's growing, then it's going to be diminished or even destroyed. It will not be what it should be if only the good seed were there, and therefore, what do? You weed the field. And that obviously, therefore, is what the people say to the master here. Then obviously, that's what you want us to do, right? You want us to go and gather them up. Verse 29, but he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weeds, the wheat, along with them, along with the weeds. That's what the parable says. Now, let's look at the parallel verses later on about what our Lord says of the explanation of those verses. And if you look down, you will see there isn't any. There isn't any. Our Lord doesn't speak to that at all. He simply leaves it at what he has said in the parable, which is no. Which is no. Which is to say, you've asked the wrong question, and you would be misled if you follow that way of thinking. If you start to go out and weed the field, you're not going to do what is necessary or what is right to do as a servant of the kingdom of heaven. You will not promote the kingdom of heaven by weeding the field, which of course is counterintuitive, exactly the opposite of what you would expect. But our Lord doesn't comment on that apart to say no, although there is a reason given in the parable, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. But he doesn't elaborate on that as such. He doesn't address himself to that, to the point of weeding. He rather goes on with his plan. So we look on then to the next verses, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. Until the harvest time, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And now we have parallel verses further down, verses 40 through 43, corresponding to the end of the parable itself, saying, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So you see what's happening here. Instead of at the end of this parable issuing an instruction to what was said in the parable to the servants of the master in the field, instead of saying to them, do not act, when they saw that there were weeds in the field, he goes on to fast forward to the end of the growing season, as it were, to say, so it will be at the close of the age. In other words, yes, there will be a time of gathering in. There will be a time of getting rid of the weeds, but it is not during the growing season in this parable. It's going to be left to the end, but they will be taken out. They will be taken out, and they will meet the fate that you would expect. I was going to say to you, when the weeds were little, way back months ago, that is, to take them out and to take them away and to bundle them up and to destroy them. But instead, our Lord goes on to speak not just of the end of the growing season, when all will be reconciled, but it doesn't have to do with the servants in the field. Did you notice that? Who's going to be doing the work. Now it's the reapers. The reapers are not in the same economic bracket as the farm laborers, are they? Because here they are, they're God's heavenly servants. The angels are going to be the reapers. They're going to be those who are following the instructions of their Father in heaven, this being the kingdom of heaven. He will send the messengers from heaven to deal with the weeds. Just as the weeds are gathered, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. He's sending them, of course, from heaven. The Son of Man from heaven, the angels coming from heaven, and they will gather out of his kingdom all weeds, which are defined here as what? All causes of sin and all law breakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And you can see what's happening here at the end. At the end, we have that separation that we anticipated right at the start when we had the kingdom of God and the devil and his minions. That clear, straightforward separation, of which there was no overlap at the beginning, we find at the end between those who are the children of heaven, who will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, the sons of the kingdom, and those who will be consigned to that fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the devil and his followers. So we have that resolution at the very end. And if we look at that before we go back and look at the servants further back in the growing season, we can say, well, what is our Lord teaching here? Well, he's fast-forwarding to the end of time because he wants to give them the long-term view at this point, which is what they need to see at the point where they are. Because where are they at this point? Where are we in chapter 13 of Matthew? We're at a time where all the disciples will fit into a house, where the crowds are interested but don't appear to be turning to him. They are not the ones who are asking, what does all this mean? Where our Lord is being attacked by the Pharisees and by the scribes, where there is great power in the Roman occupation. There's no power at all in the few people that Jesus has around him. What are they to make of all this? Well, the answer is they don't know. And why not? Because they're confused, because they see the great power of Rome. They see the promise of great power of the kingdom of heaven. They've been called by this man who spoke like no other man had ever spoken, who speaks with authority, who's come from apparently nowhere, who has nothing to do with the long line of worthy academics. What university does he come out of to know what's going on? What government department has sent him to know to tell us what to do? He's just a common man, but he speaks with authority like no other. We see promise, we see something here, but we don't know what to do. So what are they to do? And of course, that's the question that the servants asked back in the growing season, and the question that we all tend to ask ourselves at so many points, isn't it? What are we to do? What is the action that's necessary? And of course, if they'd been children of Israel, which they were, and if they had been had their minds cast towards the synagogue and the system and the way that it was presented to them by the priests and the scribes, what would they have been taught when they heard great promises of Daniel, of God's kingdom yet to be set up? What would they have heard? Where's my place in all this? And what they would have been told is what? Is to listen to the law and do it. What are you to do? Conform to the law. What is the law to be? Well, that's the scribes and so on were there to be the the experts of the law to be able to apply the law and say, God's word, from as we were given to it in Moses, said this, and in any particular situation, it means do this. It means, and put yourself right with God. Do this. We know that because, of course, we see that so often, don't we, in Scripture, that what's happening where the Pharisees are saying, do this and you will be right with God. Do this and you will and you will live. Well, of course, they are getting that from the law of Moses, but they're getting it only so far, are they not? Because people come up against an impossibility. Jesus said, you put a weight on people's shoulders that they cannot bear. What was the weight? To be perfect according to the law. To do. But I do it, and still, I'm not right with God. What is the answer? Do more. Do it in greater detail. Don't just sacrifice the animals. Sacrifice the mint and the tithe that you would use to season the meat, and so on. It's an impossibility. So where are they to go? And our Lord is saying to his disciples here, yes, is as you would do if you're growing things. What do? Time is going past. These weeds are tiny. They're going to be big. They're going to be big, and they're really going to be strong, and they're going to really have a great effect. We got to do something. We got to do something. What do we got to do? And our Lord is taking them aside and saying, we've got to look at the long term here. And what you got to do before you do anything is listen, and listen to a plan, and listen to what is really going on here in a time of confusion. What does it all mean? And our Lord is saying here in this parable, as he says, look, it's going to be all right, even though there are weeds in the field. It's going to be all right. Because God has a plan. And God is almighty. And that is the plan. And he's saying here basically three things. He's saying there is going to be a final judgment. You might think the weeds are thriving at the moment. Never mind their effect on the wheat. Just look at the weeds for one moment. What's going to happen to them? And he's saying they're going to grow. They're going to grow, and they're really going to be something. They're going to do what weeds do. They're going to be useless for the kingdom. But their time will come when their uselessness will be revealed and rewarded. And what that will be is something that wasn't clear from the Old Testament, but I'm making clear to you now what it means when we talk about final judgment. So here, remember what he said further on. You will take out of your treasure store that which is old and that which is new. And here I'm bringing forward the what was talked about of old, of sinfulness and that which God hates, and to show you that there are that those who are doing that which God hates might look like to be the people who are thriving and are green and growing at the moment. But that's just for a time. And a time is going to come when there will be an end. Be at the end of history, at the end of their history, at the end as they go out of this world, there's going to be a final judgment. They're going to be burned. They're going to be taken out of the kingdom and thrown into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will not just be taken out of the picture. Because, of course, what do you do? If you weed the field, what do? You take the weeds out and you throw them aside, and that's basically the end of it. You've done away with them. You can turn back to the kingdom of heaven. You can turn back to the wheat. What he's saying here is, don't forget what's going to happen to these weeds. Their time will come, and that time is a time that is unimaginably terrible. Into the fiery furnace, in that place will be weeping and gnashing and gnashing of teeth, eternal punishment, eternal undying, the wrath of God against unrepentant sinners, those who lifelong refuse to heed the call to repentance. Do we need to tell them that, of course, they heard the call to repentance? The disciples were there. They had heard the call. They had heard the call from John the Baptist. Repent, repent. Jesus' teaching repeatedly about repentance. They hadn't turned. They turned their back. The scribes and Pharisees had scoffed and dismissed and so on. What does this mean? Are we powerless? No, Jesus is saying there will come a time. There will come a time, and it's going to be certain, and it will be a time that's so horrible it can hardly be imagined. And let us be quite clear on that, because we know people who think that the whole thing of final judgment is a joke, and probably have in their minds that they will simply just go off and there will be nothing. It will be annihilation. It will just be, it doesn't matter to me. It's just I will put it out of my mind, and therefore it'll be then I'll be out of my life and in this world, and then the whole thing will just come to an end. And our Lord is teaching quite specifically here and in other places. That is not the case. That is not the case. I'm telling you not to deal with the weeds now, but the weeds will be dealt with, but not by you. But they will be dealt with by my servants, my messengers, my heavenly servants, my messengers from heaven. And that's what their remit will be. They will be the reapers, and that will be their job, will be to come and sort out the wheat from the tares, or the wheat from the weeds. But then on the other hand, what will the end times be like for those who love God? Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. For those who love God, who put their trust in Christ as their Savior, in Christ who came from heaven, who went to the cross to bear the wrath of the Father in place of those sinners, to clothe each believer in his Christ righteousness, an undeserving sinner shown God's favor, grace rather than wrath, life rather than death, that comes not through the law, which was, as we have seen, a corridor with no door at the end of it, a blind alley, but rather through the door of Christ. Remember saying, I am the door. I am the door into the kingdom. Saying through his death and his resurrection, his death and life, through that grand taking upon him our sins and giving us his righteousness and having part into that, adopted into the very family of God. You see, sons of the kingdom, and therefore an inheritance in the kingdom, in the home of our Father, in heaven, that is what is to come for those who are believing and trusting in God. Now, of course, all that isn't in this parable, because our disciples are just, as it were, going in the door of our Lord's teaching. At that point, what they needed to know were the grand sweep of what it all meant, so that they might have faith and trust into what would happen in time future. All that I've said becomes clear. It doesn't come clear immediately, does it? It doesn't come clear during Christ's lifetime. We know about the Spirit and the Pentecost and the way that the disciples learned afterwards, the way that the apostles learned afterwards. We know so much, of course, from the application in the New Testament, but we're not there yet. So we're going back to right now, putting ourselves in the place of those disciples now. And isn't that valuable? Isn't that valuable? Why is that so valuable? Because our natural desire is to do something. We are willingly servants of God, are we? Well, if we are, What do we want to do? We want to serve. What are we to do? And our Lord is saying at this point, you need to understand what it all means so that when you do something, you know what you're doing is the will of the master. And you don't know it yet. You're confused. Now, of course, that's not like us, of course, because we're never confused, are we? We know the end of the story, and therefore we don't need to hear it again, do we? Therefore, we're quite happy to know we should be doing stuff. So let's do it. And what's the lesson here? The lesson is we need to be told again and again. We don't have time to go into Psalm 78 here, but if we did, that's what it would tell us in Psalm 78. They needed to be told again and again and again because they were told, you need to know this, you need to tell it to your children, you need to tell your children's children, and then they forget it. And that's what Psalm 78 says. And then they'll forget it. And then they'll forget it. But God is steadfast and God is faithful so that again and again and again he comes and he reminds and so on and brings us back. So what great hope we have there. But then, wait a minute, let's go back to our servants, because our servants are in the middle of that growing season. They're standing there and the weeds are growing. What are they to do? If we can say, well, if we're not to deal with these weeds, but the weeds will be dealt with, then we should be doing something else, and or the growth of these weeds is for the advancement of the kingdom. These weeds growing here beside the wheat, far from causing the wheat harvest to fail, are necessary for the wheat to grow and be useful and to bear fruit for the kingdom. How can that be? How can that be? And of course, that's not dealt with here in these verses. It's left hanging. It's left hanging for to be continued, as it were. But of course, we need to see the lessons. And one lesson is not, don't do anything, because God has it all in hand. Because then we might say, well, we don't need, for example, church discipline. We don't even need doctrine, because it's all in God's hands. That's not what's being taught here, because that's not what the disciples needed to hear at this point in this situation. What they needed to hear was, it's not up to you to be those who are to pass judgment on the weeds. Of course, you guys are all good farmers, so you know what a weed is. Well, can we transfer that now to the church situation? Can we identify weeds? Can we know for certain you are wrong? And of course, what's the other half of that? We are right. Can we do either of those things? And we know that we cannot do it. And why can we not do it? Because first of all, we don't know the hearts of others. And what's the difference between those who will be on the left hand of God and consumed and sent to hell, and those who are on God's right hand and will have an eternity of glowing with the perfect righteousness shown by the sun? What's the difference? And we know it's the heart, isn't it? It's the heart. It's not the activity. It's the heart that motivates us as we go. We cannot serve both God and money, the earth and heaven. Where is our heart? And we cannot see hearts. Therefore, we are in no position to judge others. And we know from history situations where when the church has felt that it could do that, what happens? And we just take one example, Salem, Massachusetts. What do you know about Salem, Massachusetts? We know lots because it's next door. If we talk to anybody outside of, say, 495, what do they know about Salem, Massachusetts? They know that crazy religious hypocrites killed people hundreds of years ago. Everybody knows it. Amazing. How much harm does that do to the kingdom? If we live inside 495, what else do you know about Salem? It's a big party every Halloween. They have a whole month where they celebrate so much which is demonic in all that they're celebrating. How much harm does that do? But that's just one example, and we could look at others down through history of that being the case, of cases where people think they know what is right in this world, right now, in this political situation, in this country, in this political party, and act accordingly. And what does it do for the kingdom? It's counterproductive. It does what the weeds cannot do, which is to cause the wheat to shrink. Well, what does it say? It says specifically in the parable, it says, if you try to take up the weeds now, you will also take up some wheat with it. And that's what it's saying here. We're not in a position to judge. We can't see others' hearts. We can see our own hearts, and if we do, what do we see? Exactly. That's right. We grimace because we know. We don't know other people's hearts. We don't know our own hearts, but we know some of our own hearts. And what do our own hearts tell us? Our own hearts tell us that we'd much rather do something than think about what we're doing, quite often. And we deceive ourselves sometimes when we're not doing that which is right and that which God would rather have us do. And we are not doing that which is productive to the kingdom. And of course, that's precisely what happened so often with the disciples. They were going off, and our Lord had to call them back. What else does it mean? It means when it says we are to leave those weeds, and that's a good thing, because if we tried to root them up, we'd root up wheat as well. Another thing it means is that we need those weeds. We need opposition. We need to be tried. We need to question. We need to wake up. We need to wake up at what's going on around us and to us. And we see that more and more as we think about that and apply it through our Lord's teaching and through the New Testament. So much of what goes on is to say you need opposition. You need to be tried. Just for example, when Tim goes a little bit further in Hebrews 5, what's he going to tell us about? Romans 5, 3 through 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces. It's good for us because it produces. What does it produce in us? Endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Can you see where that leads? You see, that leads from suffering in this world to hope in the God who has made great promises to us. And we need that if we are to grow. And think about it. What's the greatest example of suffering leading to that which is good? Well, is it not our Lord himself? Is it not our Lord himself? You see, this is where the disciples were at that time, and we're still to be as we go along further. So for example, here we go in Matthew 16. I would get to it. We read, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. What is the reaction to that? Peter said, no. Far be it from you, Lord. That shall never happen to you. You see, he was looking for the weeds to be to be eliminated, for them to be taken out of this world. And what does our Lord say when Peter says that? This isn't going to happen to you. There's no suffering that you're going to take. You're the Son of God. How can this be? And what does our Lord say? Say, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Can you see? And there's the teaching again and again and again. You expect things to go smoothly here. You're not understanding what this world is doing and what God is doing. What is God doing? When we see suffering, when we see we're stumbling, when we see danger, when we see there are few of us and many of them, when we see that the pews are not full, when we see that we need to go back to the Word again and again and again to repeat, 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 because we don't seem to be making forward progress, what are we to do? We're just saying this is God's will for our good. And what is it? What is it? The answer? To persevere, to go back into the Word, to see the promises of God, and to believe them, which is exactly what's said in Psalm 78, and which is said in the whole history of the Old Testament, that there was no trust there, and therefore the people of God were exiled, etc. They were not, they did not come to that full fruition that had been promised. That was still to be in the future. And therefore, we don't see it here in these verses, but we see it later on. We see that wisdom later on when we come as well to talking about the church. And how are we to act in the church? Well, for example, or we can say just how the disciples are to act in their mission field. We can go back just several chapters when he called the disciples to them and sent them out. And what did he say when he sent them out? Where you are to go? In amongst all this world that was against them, that was attacking them, and so on, what did he say to them? Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go, as it were, disarmed. Go meekly. And so much of the teaching of Paul also, when teaching to the churches, what is it about? It's about getting on with others, being meek, of giving honor to others, of getting on as best you are able, live with all men. These are lessons that go forward, but they go forward from here. They go forward to judgment is not ours. Ours is to be good servants in sowing that good seed in the field and nurturing it, but not being put off to the appearance of weeds. How wondrous that is to think. And again, just from these few verses, how the echo of this goes down through the New Testament and all the way to us through so much of what we see and what we are taught here. How great that is. Praise God for it. Amen.